hope you enjoy this message from South City C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
We've been doing this series on what Christian freedom is and how we can explore it. I once heard an author say that as an author, it's their job basically to be a torturer. What they do is they create a character that you like and basically put them through hell. That's their job. If any book you read, they'll create someone you like and then they'll put them through the worst possible circumstances and situations. Nowhere is this more true than a classic book from the 17th century called Pilgrim's Progress. It's a book about a man named Christian. He lives in this drab place with worn, tattered clothing, and he realizes one day that he's carrying a heavy weight on his back. So he leaves what is called the city of destruction, and he discovers that his burden is sin. And through many difficulties, he makes his way to what is called the place of deliverance. There he looks up at a cross, and his straps fall off, and the burden rolls down a hill and is swallowed in a grave, never to be seen again. He receives new and gleaming clothes. He is free. And you'd think that that would be the end of the story. But unfortunately for poor Christian, it's not. It's really close to the start. In fact, Christian goes through all sorts of difficulties on his journey towards the celestial city. He seems to face all the forces of hell. He is constantly assaulted by things that seek to bind him up once more and steal his freedoms. There's the hill of difficulty. There's the giant of despair, the valley of temptation, and so much more. It's an intense journey if you've ever... Who's read Pilgrim's Progress or bits thereof it? Yeah, it's a great allegory of the Christian life, because that's true for us too. When we become Christians, when we choose to say, Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior, something amazing happens. We are set free. But there are many more things for us to go through until we experience fully that freedom. And as Christian goes on his journey, he realizes more and more what it is to live in this freedom. And he realizes it fully when he gets to the celestial city, which is heaven, at the end of his time. For us, the cross of Christ is the place of our deliverance. We're freed from the power of the law of sin and death. But then, as we embrace God more and more, we learn to live in the power of His Spirit, and we increase the freedom that we've begun in. Isn't that a great truth? That we can know God more and more and know His freedom more and more. So, the last few weeks have been an exploration of this new freedom. And we've seen all the things that we've been saved out of our self-interest, out of our distorted self-image, out of our sinful habits. And you can catch up with all of that on our website. Tonight, we're going to finish this series by discovering our freedom is just not something we're released from, something we're released into. It's not just, hey, stop doing all that and you'll be free. But there is actually behavior and activity which free people do, that we get to do as well. There's a new way of living. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday on the sea. He says, we're just making mud pies sometimes when God is offering us something so much better. So, here's the question tonight. What is the holiday at the sea that Lewis is talking about? What is the new freedom we are released into? And to find it out tonight, we're going to explore three verses from Galatians chapter 5. And tonight, we're just going to focus on these three verses from really the great freedom chapter of the Bible, Galatians 5. And we're going to focus in on these things. So let's read these verses. Verse 13 to 15 of Galatians 5. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. That's the mud pies. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So what are we freed from? We're freed from our sin. We're freed from our self-interest. We're freed from our negative image of ourselves. What are we freed into? Love. Love. Which Paul will go on to say is a fruit of the Spirit. This is the chief of all virtues. We talked last week about pride being the chief of all vices. Well, love is its opposite. It is the chief of all virtues. And we, through Jesus, are free to love. And when we know love for what it is really, and when we live in it, then we discover that love is freedom. These verses show three things: that through love, we are free to serve, free to avoid judging, and free to forgive. Free to serve, free to avoid judging, and free to forgive. First of all, free to serve. Verse 13, you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. We're free to serve. We can misunderstand freedom. One person said, freedom is to be your own person, to define who you are, that you would be free as much as possible from the demands of conformity to family, friends, or community. Now, it's true that we should try and be independent and strong people. However, this is not Christian freedom. Christian freedom is not found in defining myself. It is found in serving and loving others. Mother Teresa says, prayer in action is love. Love in action is service. And love is not just about feeling attachment towards others, but doing things that bring the ultimate good for that person. Love happens when we see ways to really serve someone, and when we do it in such a way that it doesn't benefit ourselves. If we're honest, the reason we serve a lot of the time is because of what it can do for us. Sometimes the reason we serve others is because of the flow-on effect it might have for us. I'll do this for you if you do that for me. But actually, we need to look at more than that. It shouldn't be just about how we look or how we're perceived. I remember watching a Friends episode, a classic Friends episode, where Joey is talking to Phoebe, and Joey says to Phoebe, there's no such thing as a selfless good deed. And the whole episode is basically her trying to prove him wrong. And she keeps on trying to do things which are good deeds, but they benefit her. And then finally it turns out Joey is having to ask people on a telethon where people ring up and pledge money over a cause, and it's a cause she doesn't believe in. So she calls up and she pledges money and she says, there you go, selfless good deed. I don't like that cause at all. They hurt me. And he said to her, wow, that's really nice. How do you feel? And she said, oh, I feel really good because I helped you. And he went, see, there it's not selfless because you feel good about it. And if we're honest, it's probably quite true that most of our good deeds have some self involved. We can't be totally selfless, but we should love in a way that benefits us more than it benefits ourselves. Service is about finding practical ways to show other people they matter. It's like saying, hey, you're important and I want to prove it to you. And when Paul says this, he's reflecting on the teaching and the nature of Jesus. He's reminding us of all the times Jesus told us things like, to be first, you've got to be last. You need to be the servant of all people. The way that he served his disciples by washing their feet. And the way he served humanity by going to the cross to die for their sins. And Paul goes on in verse 14 to repeat the command that Jesus highlighted. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. So what does this kind of love look like? Think about some ways that you can serve others in your life. It might look like buying someone a coffee because you know they like it. It might look like spending time with someone you know is hurting. It might look like doing the dishes in your workplace without being asked. helping with some things around the church and the kitchen, doing the dishes tonight, welcoming people, or with our youth ministry. It might be encouraging the great things that we see in someone else. Finding an organization that's doing something great in the world and giving to them. I love finding little organizations that kind of have a different take on how you can help them. I once supported an organization called Toilet Twinning. And what you did is you gave a certain amount of money, and this gave a toilet to a people group that didn't have toilets and good sanitation. And you actually bought them a toilet, and it was kind of one not just for them but for their village, and it was something that actually helped them quite a lot. And you could put a little plaque up in your toilet saying, this toilet is twinned with a toilet over here in Africa or over here. And yeah, great little ways that we can find to serve the world and to give. We can pray for the people that matter to us. We can watch the show someone else wants to watch. We can make somebody a meal. And these things are great sometimes if we're able to do them, not just for credit, not putting it out there. Hey, look, here's the way I'm doing this great thing, but doing it in secret. And I'd love tonight to tell you about all the secret things that I've done to help others, but I can't for two reasons. Number one, then they wouldn't be a secret. And number two, I can't actually think of any, but I can think of people who've helped me and done lots of things for me. Like the person who gave me money when I most needed it. When I was down and out and there was not enough money coming in to get by, and they gave me a significant amount of money. Like the person who wrote me an anonymous card to say they appreciated my message, one of my first ever messages, and said I should keep on going. When people do stuff like that, that's love. That is love. And when you do this, you are acting in freedom. When you do this, you feel free because you're able to give to others without expecting anything back. You're able to let go of that constant grabbing for things for yourself and instead give to other people. Can I encourage you to be a people who love to give and love to serve? And are free to serve others. The second thing we've got here is that we are free to stop judging. Paul says, but if you are biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Paul tells the church in Galatia, hey guys, cannibalism's wrong. You guys shouldn't eat each other. And he doesn't mean literal cannibalism. But he's using extreme language to talk about the power of their words and to encourage them in their freedom to stop judging others and pulling them down. He says, don't bite and devour each other. There's this thing sometimes that churches get known for, that we like to talk about other people's lives as if we live in their heads and know everything about them. And sometimes that's what church... When people talk about church, they're like, oh, those are those people that tear others down. And the result is some people don't want to turn up. They think, what will people think of me? I got an abortion. What will people think of me? I've been married before. We've got to be careful that our words and our judgment don't stop others from coming into freedom. And if we're doing that, it's a sign that maybe we need some more freedom ourselves. I'm not sure if you saw a story in the news this week where there were some nasty words on social media from someone representing a Christian. And it was actually deemed to be hate speech. And sometimes it feels like we're standing up for something. But the way we go about it means we just stand against something. We need to love. And we need to be free of our need to destroy others with our words. And this may be true outside the church, but I think it's particularly true inside the church. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, you might want to shut your ears for a bit, because I just want to address something that is sometimes the case in churches. I'm not talking specifically about this church, but consider this a few tips from experience from many years of being involved in church. things to watch out for. Because sometimes Christians gossip. Sometimes they fight. Sometimes they bite and they devour one another. And for Paul, there's no stronger vision of community than this idea of one another. And he says, watch out that you don't destroy it with your words. But the truth is that love and community is not easy. And the problem comes that if Jesus is central to our life, and part of our life is found in him, and that is found in a community, then it can be difficult when parts of that seem unstable, when we maybe even disagree with things that are going on. And it's so easy to become frustrated with others who disagree with your way of seeing things, either if it be through theology or through the way that they see the church should be run or even the way they live their lives. It's so easy to become embittered towards those people. And Paul here is saying specifically to a church, don't do that to each other. If you're free, then you won't let your anger rule you. You won't become disillusioned. You won't even check out, and you certainly won't set up camp against other people, but instead, you will love. Love listens. Love spends time with people. Love seeks to champion the other, even while we disagree with their position. I remember seeing an example of this a few years ago. There was a popular author named Rob Bell, and he released a book which was widely questioned by the Christian community, and it disagreed with the widely held Christian belief. And the internet exploded with Christians attacking not just his ideas, but the person himself. And as a result, he stepped down from being a pastor, and I even saw an article which deemed him a Christian outlaw because of the way he was treated by the church. And amongst all of this, I actually read another book, a critique of Rob Bell's book. And it was different than anything else I read. What it did is it looked at the ideas as being separate from the person. So there was plenty of important critique about misread scripture and faulty assumptions, but there was an encouragement to be generous towards the person. And there was a great quote in it that I think we can all adopt. And it's an old one, but it basically says this: in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. In other words, if we agree on the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus, and who he is, and his death and his resurrection, then we should have some freedom to let other people have different opinions, different ways of seeing things, and we should treat them with grace. We stay focused on the main thing, and then allow others within our church, and even other churches, to express their own belief about that. And that can be a freeing thing to do. It's a way towards freedom. And sometimes that's hard because it can feel like others are getting at us and we don't know what to do about that. I saw an amazing example of what we can do about that this morning. I was at church. I go to church on Sunday mornings in St. Martin's C3, and I was there at the back, and there were two toddlers. One of them could walk, the other one was just crawling. And one of them had crawled out from behind her chair, and she was coming towards this other one who had just was standing up, and this was the little girl crawling and the boy standing up, and the boy was looking a little bit perturbed, and he was getting just almost what I thought was slightly aggressive, and he was kind of holding his hands up, and he was kind of looking at her and just doing the toddler thing where he's kind of swinging his arms a little bit. And I thought, oh, this might be a bit of a tricky situation for this little girl. She might be intimidated. But instead, she just looked up and she smiled at him very, very sweetly. And then her mum sort of looked around and went, where's my baby? Oh, it's in the row behind me. That's okay. And then handed the baby, the toddler, a toy and said, well, maybe that's too scary for you. Here's a toy to cuddle onto. And straight away, as soon as this girl got the toy, she did this. She looked up at the boy and she offered it to him. And isn't that a beautiful picture of what we should be? that even when someone might be coming at us and they're unstable and they look aggressive, that we offer them something. We offer them love. So we're free to serve. We're free from backbiting and from anger. But we're also free to let it go. We're free to forgive. A big part of this freedom is found in forgiveness. C.S. Lewis says, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Because it's not easy. But it is true that the first to apologize is the bravest. The first to forgive is the strongest. And the first to forget is the happiest. A number of times, I've led a course called Alpha. It introduces people to Christianity and Jesus, and I love it. I think it's a fantastic course. And week 3 includes a section on forgiveness, and it's a really interesting week. What I want to do is I want to show you just a little piece of a video from that week. And it amazes me the different responses that people get to this little clip. It's a fantastic story about someone named Corrie Ten Boom. Let's play that.
She's a Dutch Christian who hid Jews during the war. She was caught, and Corrie and her sister and her father went to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Her father and her sister, Betsy, died there. She's an amazing woman, and after the war, she went and spoke to others about forgiveness. She was speaking in a church in Germany one time, and at the end of her talk, she recognized the man coming up to her, and she could see it was one of the most cruel guards from Ravensbrück. She pictured him as he was then. And as he came up to her, he said, I was a guard at Ravensbrück. He didn't recognize her, but she knew, she recognized him. She could see him, and she remembered walking naked past him. She said she felt so cold and so angry. He said, I've become a Christian now. I know I did some very cruel things, but I've received God's forgiveness for the cruelties I've done. And I ask God's grace for an opportunity to ask one of my very victims for forgiveness. Fräulein Ten Boom, once you were forgiven,
will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
A powerful story. And if you've never read The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom, it is an amazing book. You really should get your hands on it. But every time I watch that, it makes me emotional. And I look around the room at Alpha, and I see the same reaction in a number of people who are present. They're almost in tears. The story touches something deep inside of them, and they recognize their need to forgive and to be forgiven. They can see that it's holding them back in their life. It's like they've been on a horizontal bungee, running as hard as they can towards a goal, but they've been restrained and pulled back by something. And now they see what it is, and they can be released from that. And there is a sense of freedom as people respond. But I've also seen another reaction. And these people have a hard look on their face. Or they stare off into the distance and they fold their arms. As we then discuss forgiveness, they let us know what they're thinking. They say to us, look, I love this story of Jesus. I'm compelled by the evidence for his death and his resurrection. But I can't forgive. You just don't know. You don't know what that person's done to me. You don't know what's happened in my life. I'm not letting that go. And often, they walk out the door and we never see them again. And it makes me so sad because their chance of freedom was right there. They had found the key to unlock the door, but it was too unpleasant or too difficult or too horrifying for them. So they left the door shut. Forgiveness has this amazing power. And I want to encourage you tonight. I don't know. I don't know what someone's done. I don't know how hard it's been for you. But if you want to get out of prison, you need to leave your prison clothes behind. I implore you, find a way to forgive. Sometimes these are big things, but sometimes they're insignificant. And I just want you to have a little think tonight. I want you to think of the last person you talked about behind their back. You told others, let me tell you about that conversation I had with this person. And then you gave a very one-sided account of what was said, maybe. Or you had a person who always does that thing, or they always say this thing, or this behavior. And instead of talking to them, you talked about them. I want to ask you the question, why didn't you do that person to person? It's hard to do that, but it's something free people do because we've been given forgiveness ourselves. We know what it is to walk into freedom ourselves, and so we are able to give that same freedom to others. Forgive. It might be the thing that's holding you back in your relationship with God and in life. Yeah, can I have the band up, please? And can you stand to your feet tonight? It's something I've discovered over many years of doing our life with God, following after Him. And that is that being able to love is not a discipline. It's not just something you can try harder and then you do. I just put the right things in place. If I get the right strategies, then it becomes easy. It's not a discipline. It's a miracle. This is something that can only happen as we know the power and love of Jesus in our lives. And as we submit to God's Spirit. And if you read the rest of Galatians 5, you'll see what that's all about and what that looks like. And so tonight, we're going to ask you to reflect for a second. Will you come and say, God, I need that miracle in my life. Bring me into freedom. Will you ask God to help you to forgive? Could I forgive, says Corrie ten Boom? No, but He can. Will you ask Him to help you? Will you commit to not devouring other Christians, to not biting them, to not speaking in anger to them or about them, like ever? Will you commit to being someone who represents God well by using your freedom, not to speak against things, but to speak for things? And will you look for someone to serve this week, even if it gives you nothing?
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.